welcome back to Coffee and Catechism, used to be regular podcast on the Catechism of the Anglican Church in North America. I am but your amateur catechist, Richard Reeb. This is a production of Amateur Anglican. Again, my apologies on my absence. My father and my wife's father are both they're in their 80s and not well, and sort of things have been taking up time, as they ought. One should be showing concern for one's aging parents. So there were some trips, there were some long discussions with siblings, etc. But that's not why you listen to this podcast. So let's start with the collect of the day. Today is the conversion of Paul the Apostle. O God, by the preaching of your Apostle Paul, you have caused the light of the gospel to shine throughout the world. Grant, we pray, that having this wonderful conversion in remembrance, we may show ourselves thankful to you by following his holy teaching, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. So, coffee, I'm drinking a regular blonde roast from good old Target. Nothing spectacular, just heavy whipping cream and coffee for that fully caffeinated kick in the pants. So where are we? We have barely made it anywhere this year, or last year, this last year. We're in 2024. This is the first recording of 2024, actually. Let's see if we can do a little better this year. Unfortunately, this new place that we're renting, the ambient noise level in the room where I do the recordings, can get a little more than I really wanted to, and I'm having to build a more robust sort of sound, absorbing area to record in to feel really comfortable. So I'm a little, what I have now is not quite what I fully want, but I need to get back on the stick, as it were. So question 211. So last episode was, you know, what is evil? And what's that? Right. What is evil? Right. So 211 is, if God is good, why does he permit evil? So if God is good, why does he permit evil? Answer: God created rational creatures free to love, obey, and worship him. But we have used our freedom to reject his love, rebel against him, and choose evil. Yet no evil can thwart God's purposes, and is able to use evil to bring about even greater good. So if God is good, why does he permit evil? This is one of those classic questions. How does a good God allow evil to happen? So here's the answer. God created rational creatures free to love, obey, and worship him. But we have used our freedom to reject his love, rebel against him, and choose evil. So we have used it to reject, rebel, and choose. Yet no evil can thwart God's purposes, and is he able to use evil to bring about even greater good? All right, so multiple scriptural references: Genesis, Judges, Psalms, Ecclesiastes, Romans, Hebrews, and Revelation. So let's get into our scriptural references. Reading from Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Next is Judges chapter 2, verses 19 to 23. But whenever the judge died, they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods, serving them, and bowing down to them. They did not drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways, So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And he said, because this people have transgressed my covenant that I commanded their fathers, and have not obeyed my voice, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations that Joshua left when he died, in order to test Israel by them, whether they will take care to walk in the way of the Lord as their fathers did or not. So the Lord left those nations, not driving them out quickly, and he did not give them into the hand of Joshua. Next is Psalm 10. So the entirety of Psalm 10. Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In arrogance, the wicked hotly pursue the poor. Let them be caught in the schemes that they have devised. For the wicked boasts of the desires of his soul, and the one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. His ways prosper at all times. Your judgments are on high out of his sight. For as for all his foes, he puffs at them. He says in his heart, I shall not be moved. Throughout all generations, I shall not meet adversity. His mouth is filled with cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue are mischief and iniquity. He sits in ambush in the villages. In hiding places, he murders the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the helpless. He lurks in the ambush like a lion in his thicket. He lurks that he may seize the poor. He seizes the poor when he draws him into his net. The helpless are crushed, sink down, and fall by his might. He says in his heart, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand. Forget not the afflicted. Why does the wicked renounce God and say in his heart, you will not call to account? But you do see, for you note mischief and vexation, that you may take it into your hands. To you the helpless commits himself. You have been the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and evildoer. Call his wickedness to account till you find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations perish from his land. O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that the man who is of the earth may strike terror no more. The next is from Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 29. See, this alone I have found. The God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. Next is from the letter to the Romans, chapter 8, verses 18 to 28. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope is what it is. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us, with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that those who love God, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And the next one is from the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 2, verses 8 to 18. You have made him a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sacrifices and those who are sacrificed all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who, through fear of death, are subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. And the final is from the book of Revelation, the Revelation of St. John, chapter 2, verses 18 to 29. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira, never thought about pronouncing that, sorry, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like the flame of fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith, and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat foods sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation, unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira, who do not hold to this teaching, who have learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my words until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. For when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Okay, question 211. If God is good, why does he permit evil? That was a lot of scriptural references. I mean, that was basically, let me check, about 12 minutes of reading. So God created rational creatures free to love him. And, you know, this is an important thing to comprehend. Love isn't love is if it's not freely given. You can't order somebody to love you. And it's not that giving of oneself. You know, it's a free will offering. So we're free to love him, which means we're free to reject him. Which obviously, sort of the natural inclination of the human heart is to please ourselves and to run from God. I'm not going to get into the, you know, sort of Reformation era solas or something, but, you know, we're an inherently lost creature, right? But we're free to love, obey, and worship him. But we have used our freedom essentially to please ourselves. We reject his love, rebel against him by doing things that we are told we shouldn't be doing, and we choose evil. And interestingly, in doing those things, we actually are harming ourselves. We think it's for our own good. We've been deceived by the devil, right? You know, did God really say? But in doing that, imagining ourselves to be equal with God, we have cut ourselves off from the source of all goodness. And that's this twist of this thing, is the free to rebel is also a freedom to degenerate, and it's in the end bad for us in an objective way, not just eschatological way, you know, the end of days, you know, final resting place, things like that. I'm getting way, way philosophical on this. You can, yet no evil can thwart God's purposes. And I've made the joke about, you know, God's playing, you know, 20 billion level dimensional chess, and I'm on one chessboard, right? God sees everything from the beginning. He knows all things. He created all things. You know, it's this sort of cosmic level Aikido where, you know, he brings things back around. And we've seen it, you see it over and over in scripture in the way that, you know, think of Esther and Mordecai. Is it Mordecai or is that her uncle? Oof. Anyway, the one who's trying to kill all the Jews, he sets up he says something to hang Esther's uncle, or to try to kill all the Jews, and he ends up being hung on it himself, right? The evil that he plans for others ends up falling back on himself. And that was going on also in Psalms, which is this call for God to bring back onto the evil they have devised for others. And that's how things happen. No evil can thwart God's purposes. He's able to use evil to bring about even greater good. You can see that intensely, of course, in the life of Christ, is the devil scheme to get Jesus on a cross without realizing that the cross itself was the thing by which he would destroy Satan. You know, he swallows up death in death. And it's the power and majesty of God on full display on that cross, which is he takes into himself all the evil and suffering and sin, and has death. He tricks death into swallowing it, and in swallowing it, death die. You know, it's the beginning of the death of death. At some point, death will be no more. Maranatha, Lord Jesus, Maranatha. And this evil that exists will be no more. It's only those who freely love God will be here. All the rest will be pent up in hell. And however you describe hell, it's a place of unrelenting gnashing of teeth, because there is nothing good there. And it's a far greater existential pain than the idea of being roasted alive for all eternity. It's knowing that you could have not gone there. There's a terrifying thought. So, church fathers on this. Hold on. I got to scroll. And I found this wonderful quote from Bede the Venerable. So here's Bede. Our struggle against the vices has not been naturally implanted us by God our Father and Creator, but is proved to have befallen us from our love of this world, which we preferred to our Creator. For God made human beings upright, and they have involved themselves in endless questions, as Solomon bears witness. Hence, James also says, let no one, when he is tempted, say that he is tempted by God. For God is not the instigator of evil, for he himself tempts no one. Each one, in fact, is tempted, drawn on, and lured by his own concupiscence. Here ends the reading. So Bede ties it directly to James. So from Ecclesiastes to James, and I think you can make a good argument that James is just a really good, well-trained Jew of excellent understanding of Scripture, bringing a very cold bucket of water in his epistle. It's not as, say, warm as encouraging as Paul, though I'm not sure if it nowadays might consider Paul warm and encouraging. James, lessly so. You know, he sort of kicks you right in the teeth, which I would say this is the day and the age for a good James. Kick in the teeth. All of us need it, because we've sat quietly by while evil things were occurring and pretended like it wasn't going to be a problem, and it has become a great problem. Concupiscence, this whole idea of this inner sense of your own temptations, right? The things that draw you away from God. So let's get an exact definition of concupiscence. The dictionary defines concupiscence as strong sexual desire, lust. So there are two sorts of concupiscence, the one natural, the other non-natural. Thus, natural concupiscence cannot be actually unlimited, for natural concupiscence has to do with what nature requires. But nature always intends something finite and fixed. So there's the natural and unnatural concupiscence. And you can sort of expand it beyond just sexual desire and lust. It's this sort of greediness also, ardent longing normally sexual, sensual. You know, it's a long discussion within history of Christianity. But that there's these natural desires that rest within our flesh, right? And it's the flesh that is really the tempting thing. And that's the, what Christ has done for us is that letter in to the Hebrews, right? He himself took on our flesh, right? He has joined himself to flesh and blood, and he has gone through and he has been tempted. For surely Christ was tempted. Now, Christ does not have a sin inclination, and but he has all the weaknesses of flesh, right? The flesh itself has desires and longings. And he was able to live his entirety of his life without giving in to those temptations, right? He was tempted, but did not give in to them at any point. And that is why he is able to be our intercessor, right? He is able to step before God and present himself as a replacement for us, propitiation, taking the place of us. And that's our great high priest, Jesus, up in the heavenly places, presenting himself before God in our stead, pleading our case. So when you're tempted, when you feel the evil encroach upon you, and it can be your own desire or somebody else presenting you with something, flee, right? As the proverb says, flee. Okay, I've run long. I'm almost 30. I guess I haven't run long. I'm just out of practice maybe in feeling how long this is. This is a really, I mean, lots of the questions are good, but I think this is kind of the one that gets most asked or most challenged Christians. It's like, you know, you believe in a good God, but why does he permit evil? Well, because he made us free. You know, we're free to love him. We're not forced to love him. And that speaks of a good and kind and gentle God, right? He's given us immense freedom. I mean, just really unbelievable that a God would create a creature that could reject him. Can you imagine creating something like that and having it reject you? Have you had children? I joke somewhat, but, you know, every parent knows the frustrations of being a parent when the child wants to do something stupid and you stop them and they're upset. You know, no, you can't put the fork in the electrical socket. That's a simplification, but it, you know, goes across all ages. So I should wrap this up. So if God is good, why does he permit evil? God created rational creatures, free to love, obey, and worship him, but we have used our freedom to reject his love, rebel against him, and choose evil. Yet no evil can thwart God's purposes, and he is able to use evil to bring about even greater good. So let's do a collect for guidance as the final. No, I would say, let's see all the things I'm supposed to say. Thank you for listening. Please like on iTunes or wherever you listen to your podcasts, share, please. I've also said things like, if you think you can do this better, please do. I think we should talk about catechism more. I feel badly that I haven't been doing this regularly. I'm going to try to fix that up. Some of the work situation that I've talked about in previous ones has gotten better. I'm able to just better arrangement of my time and things like that. And let's see, there will be a link in the podcast to buy me a cup of coffee. If you could donate to this cause, it would be much appreciated. especially as the yearly fee is coming up soon, and I will need to continue on this website for a while. I haven't been producing podcasts enough to start filling up the space yet, but there will be a point at which I'll need to transition it to someplace else just to have the sheer number of podcasts available. This piece, I think, you know, it's nice to have all the questions there. I hope it's fine. I hope it's useful for somebody. But like I said, when I started this thing, at a very minimum, in doing this, I am catechizing myself by going through the catechism and spending time in each question. So I want to thank you for listening. You can follow me. The website's amateuranglican.com, amateuranglican.com. I'm on social media some. Amateur Anglican over on Twitter or X, or what's funny, we're going to call it X, formerly Twitter forever. So, like, you know, it's like Prince, you know, the artist formerly known as Prince. And anyway, that's a joke for you Gen Xers out there. Okay, so let's close it with prayer and blessings on all of you. Heavenly Father, in you we live and move and have our being. We humbly pray you so to guide and govern us by your Holy Spirit, that in all the cares and occupations of our life, we may never forget you, that we remember that we are ever walking in your sight, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.